Good morning, Mill City. So good to be together. Welcome to everybody joining us online. So glad you're with us. My name is Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here if you're brand new with us. And our mission vision statement for Mill City is encountering Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did so that Northern Colorado looks more like heaven. And we talk about each of those phrases on a regular basis around here, but at the beginning of this year, we had a sense that our word for the year, which we do every year, it was encounter, that we would be people who would encounter Jesus. Recently, we had an encounter night, just giving some extra space for linger and worship and prayer. But we also want to encounter Jesus in the scriptures. And when we think of encountering Jesus, I wonder which Jesus we are wanting to encounter. Like, do we want to encounter the Jesus we want? Or are we willing to actually encounter the Jesus who is? Voltaire, a Enlightenment thinker, not a follower of Jesus, said, "But in the beginning, God created man in his own image. And man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." And oftentimes when we talk about or desire to encounter Jesus, we actually will, if we're honest, only want the Jesus that affirms what we already want. And so we're in a series walking our way through the Gospel of John, one of the four accounts of Jesus' time walking on the planet, asking this particular question because this is one question that John is intent on answering, and that is, who is Jesus really? So we started this series just a couple of weeks ago. Today we may find ourselves in chapter 2. We won't be covering the entire chapter, but we will be covering the first several verses. And so as a way to honor the scripture, because we believe it is authoritative and trustworthy, if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of the word of God? John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim, and then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.' What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." You may be seated. Jesus at a wedding. Now, for a little bit of context, a wedding in our day and age, we think of an evening or an afternoon, or possibly if it's really maybe long and a little more extravagant, it's a longer half-day affair. But in this case, this is a multi-day affair, and essentially, because it was likely a small town, the entire town has been invited, and so it is days of celebration. And it would have been socially embarrassing to run out of wine. The best comparison that we might be able to make today would be if food ran out at Thanksgiving, like quickly, like halfway through the meal, and all of a sudden you're out of, that would feel like a hospitality fail, right? Hashtag. And it would, but in this case, it was bigger than just a bummer and run out to the store. This would be a damage to a family's reputation. And so maybe there was some fear in Mary's voice as she comes to Jesus, her son, and says, "We've run out of wine." Not just a statement of fact, but a fear of what this could mean. And so there's maybe a little bit more intensity than we might imagine in this moment because of the potential cost. I find it interesting that Jesus' first miracle, which is what we have here, was at a party. If you ever think that Jesus was a little stuffy, Jesus' first miracle was at a multi-day party. And if you read through the Gospels, a large portion of Jesus' ministry happens as he is on his way to, at, or away, on his way from meals, which is why we have so much food around here. It is just, I mean, because ministry happens not just in a building, sitting in a chair, but over a meal. But it's interesting that his first miracle is not like opening blind eyes or feeding somebody who's hungry and going to die or starve without food. Instead, it's wine for maybe those who have already had a little bit too much. So what does this tell us about Jesus? On one quick level, it is that Jesus loves to bring joy where there might be shame. But I would like to highlight that Jesus can be trusted with our greatest concerns. Jesus is not above our everyday concerns. He's not above the things that we might think are inconsequential or not that important or not life and death. That he cares about what you care about. That he is actually interested because he's interested in you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you." He cares about what you care about because he cares for you. Do we believe that? Like, do we actually believe that he cares about the concerns of our lives? Like, have you let him know? Have you let him know that you're a bit lonely? Have you let him know, like, God, I would really like to have a job that I like going to every day? Have you ever let him know that you're stressed? Have you ever let him know that you want better friends? Have you ever let him know, like, that you have a big meeting coming up? Or a big decision? Like, something that doesn't feel like life and death, or like, you know, like, oh, I don't want to distract you from peace in the Middle East. But like everything. Because the scripture says that he's not just interested in the important things, he's interested in everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation." In another translation, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything." Notice here how it doesn't say, "Pray about that which you're anxious about." Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Pray about the joyful situations. Pray about the anxious situations. Pray about the situations where everything seems calm. Pray about the situations where it feels out of control. Pray about all of it. He's like, and like, bring it to me, like, offer it to me, like, open your heart and life to me. Bring it all, everything that I care about. Jesus cares about our greatest concerns. There's a moment here in this story where Jesus' mom comes to him and says, "They're out of wine." And he says, "Woman," now, we might read that and think, wow, a little rude there, don't you think? Just for context's sake, that was not a derogatory term. And his response is like, not the right time. Now, I love this. We don't know. Maybe there was more conversation not recorded in the scripture. But from what we can tell, there wasn't anything. And he says, "It's not my time." And she says, "Okay, thank you very much." And then moves on to say to the servants there at the wedding, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." Which begs the question, is that our posture towards Jesus? Will you do whatever he tells you? This, I think, is where the rubber meets the road, and oftentimes the crux between whether or not we really want to follow who Jesus really is. Because we like Jesus to be interested in our concerns, but we don't necessarily want to do whatever he tells us to do. Our cultural narrative is follow your heart. Do whatever feels best to you. Follow your own truth. But Jesus says he is the truth. So in some ways, we really like the idea of Jesus being a coach, a consultant, maybe a spiritual advisor, maybe even a spiritual guru, but king, like gives a directive and you do it, that's a whole nother level. So Jesus can be trusted with the greatest concerns, but the reality is that Jesus can be trusted with everything. Which means then that if that's the case, that we would respond like the servants did to what Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And so we would then need to be asking, God, what should I do with my finances? And we actually have what God would have to say to us. Be a really good steward, because it's not yours. It all belongs to God. And be generous. Learn how to be a generous person. Not just doing generous things, but being generous. Yes, with your finances, but with all of your life. God, what do you have to say about time? Be a steward. And take a Sabbath rest once a week. Oh, I don't know if I have time for that. Do whatever he tells you. God, what do you have to say about this relationship? What do you have to say about this business decision? Do whatever he tells you. God, what do you have to say about sexuality? Do whatever he tells you. It's in the context, sex is reserved for within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And if you're outside of marriage, then it is a place for restraint and self-control and not giving over to your strong feelings, because those feelings can be strong. But just because it's your strongest feeling doesn't mean it's the truest feeling. What do we do about politics? Do whatever he tells you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, which means be a greater citizen of the kingdom of God than you are of any country that we might find ourselves in. Do whatever he tells you. I had a sense as I was praying about this message that there are some people here, maybe you're online, wrestling through a decision, and it's almost like you know what Jesus is telling you, but you're like wrestling over whether or not he can be trusted. Maybe it's a business decision, a relational decision. Maybe it's to end a relationship. I don't know what it is, but God would say to you, he can be trusted with everything. And think about it, as parents, this is how we lead our kids, at least I would think. I mean, our boys never really wanted broccoli. But why would we give it to them? Because it was the best for them. All they really wanted was chocolate, cereal, with lots of sugar in it, which is more like dessert with milk. Jesus' prayer for his followers includes the line, your kingdom come, your will be done, which means it's not my kingdom come and my will be done. See, we live in a world that might like be a fan of Jesus, but not really want to be a follower of Jesus, where we love the kingdom, but we don't want the king. This whole way of engaging life as doing whatever I want to do. In some ways, we could say, I mean, it started in many ways, started in Genesis 3, but I think the way that it's made its way into our culture and into the water of the culture in which we live. We could say it started in a significant way in the 60s and 70s, cultural revolution, free love, do whatever you want to do. It has taken root in all, so many different ways in our culture. And the question I would have to ask is, and how's that working out? Right? Right? More freedom, and is there now more joy? Or more anxiety? More peace? Or is there more division and strife than ever before? Is there more love, or is there now more tribalism and hate? Like, how is it working out for us to do what we want to do? I don't know very much about cars, so I have to call somebody who does. And, you know, when you find a mechanic or somebody who really knows what they're talking about, you know, you say, hey, it's making this noise, or it's doing this, or it's not, like, doing this correctly. And they tell me, like, okay, this is what you should do. You know, I'm not like, I don't know, I think you should change the amalgamator valve or the confibulator switch. Which, if you're like me, just in case you know, those are not real things. But instead, I'm like, you don't have to explain it to me. You know what you're doing. You know what you're talking about. Right? Like, I just trust you, like, to fix it. Maybe, you know, if you call the electrician or you call the plumber, I need to say to the electrician, do whatever, because you know what you're doing. I would burn the house down. You will get the lights to turn on. What if Jesus knows what he's talking about? Dallas Willard, professor at University of Southern California, passed away several years ago. He said, Jesus is not just nice, he's brilliant. What if Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived? And that actually he knows what he's talking about, not just about, like, reading the Bible, not just about prayer and spiritual things, but about everything. Like, he actually knows. He's actually wise. He actually is the smartest person to ever live. He's brilliant. Which means then that we might be able to, and I would suggest, say to Jesus about the things that we might understand or even like, he knows what he's talking about. Now, this is so hard because we love control. More people should be nodding their heads, but it's okay. Sharon Hottie Miller, in her book, The Cost of Control, said, we think control will make us feel safe, but it actually keeps us stuck. Because Jesus says to these servants at this wedding, do whatever he tells you. Now, they could have been like, that guy, the carpenter? Does he know anything? Is he a sommelier? Does he know anything about wine? Does he know how this works? Especially, can you imagine they're like, he's like, fill the jars with water. And they're like, and Jesus inside is like, I am the vine. If you don't know much about the Bible, that was a Bible joke. But I don't know what he's doing. I don't know. I've never seen this. This is not how wine works. But they did what he told them to do. Not because they knew how it was going to work out. It doesn't say that Jesus is like, okay, guys, this is how it's going to work. This is what I'm going to do. Let me show you. Here, let me do something else to prove to you that I'm going to do something else. No, he says, go fill these big, huge jars, by the way. If you think about a 5-gallon bucket, these are 20 to 30 gallon. So this is not like just anybody can lift them, especially if they're full. These are huge. These are like barrels. And he says, fill them with water, 20 to 30 gallons each, which means we know that it's anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons. I mean, are they giggling? Are they like, this guy's insane? Are they thinking, our lives we may be out of a job? I mean, they may be already worse. They had nothing to lose, but because they were going to run out of wine and that, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. You know, I think we so often would rather have a spotlight into our future than a lamp into our feet. Yeah. Because a lamp into our feet only gives us light for three, maybe, steps. Yeah. And I don't know, I think we oftentimes want to know the next mile's worth of steps, not just the next few, thinking, well, what's step 10? What's up there? You will only know if you take the next few steps. Because then the light will be there on step 10. I remember when Jossie, my wife and I and our four boys, we lived in Colorado Springs, and we knew that God was stirring some things in us and to move from a place that we had grown up, a place that where I had worked for 11 years and knew what I was doing. Had family and friends, and God was calling us to Fort Collins to plant Mill City Church, and it, you know, if you know what it felt like, the Indiana Jones movie, where he comes to this, he's got some people chasing him, and he comes to this like ravine, and he's trying to get to the other side, and he's got this little map, so that's how he's ended up here, and it basically says like take a step of faith. And he goes like this, and basically he's going to fall into the ravine, but instead he steps onto this bridge that's like totally blends into the wall on the other side. And so it's like this, thinking he's about to fall to his death, and instead he finds his foot on solid ground. In other words, you will never know that that is there unless you step there. And that's how Jossie and I felt. We were like, We know the church planting statistics. Over 80% of church plants fail. And I would have loved to see a spotlight into our future of this right here, right now. Yeah. Praise God, by the way. But all we had was a lamp unto our feet for the next few steps, which was move to Fort Collins, sell all that you have, and move away from the most secure thing that you... for sure paycheck. Okay, that sounds awesome. You know, right? You know what I found at that moment, especially? I had been a college pastor for about 11 years, and I had preached on faith and trust and surrender all before. It is a lot easier to preach it than it is to live it. But I'll tell you this. It's more exhilarating, and it is the way we are supposed to live. With trust in Jesus for everything. Jesus can be trusted with everything. I dare you to go all in. Go all in on Jesus. Go all in, like, in your giving, in your serving, in your loving. Like, love your enemies. Forgive. Like, what? I dare you. And who knows? You know what? Isn't this a cool story? Because it wasn't like Jesus was like, fill them to the brim. It just shows that the kingdom is a kingdom of abundance. Yeah. Jesus, in one other miracle story, turns a couple of fish and bread and a couple of loaves of bread into feed thousands. And there's lots left over. Like not just enough, but like more than enough. Now, doesn't mean... financially, maybe, but I just want to make it clear that it's not like, oh, okay, if I do this, then all of a sudden I'm going to have an abundance of finances. I don't know. But I promise you, you have a new abundance of trust and joy and peace and surrender and fullness. Why? Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, which somebody will get to here in several weeks, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God, Jesus, comes to give life abundantly. and you will only know if you take the step. So I dare you. And I'm daring you because I've had enough experiences. I was talking with a couple gentlemen in the lobby, older men who have followed Jesus, and they were together reminiscing about the steps of faith they've had to take and the moments where they thought, I'm about to step into the ravine. See you later. And instead, poosh, there was something there. Last observation is that Jesus uses the ordinary for the extraordinary. Jars, water, ordinary things, and ordinary tasks. There was no abracadabra. There was no go run around and twist and turn and pray this and say this and do this super spiritual thing. It was just go fill jars with water, which was actually one of their ordinary tasks, like part of their ordinary life. Before the water turned into wine, someone had to do the ordinary task of filling the water pots. Sometimes we just want the wine to appear. But Jesus calls to fill the jars first. God is a God of partnership with the ordinary. And through the ordinary, he does something extraordinary. God wants us to participate in his kingdom. God wants us to participate in our own transformation and the transformation of the world around us. Bread and fish multiplied. Water turned into wine. You ever feel ordinary? I'm not special enough. I'm not unique enough. My skills aren't expert enough or wild enough or hewed and honed enough. It would seem like you're a perfect candidate for God to do something extraordinary. God does extraordinary things with the ordinary of our world. So our weekly practice is to read the entire chapter of John chapter 2 every day. And every day, as you read, ask the Holy Spirit, or maybe you already know, what is it that I can release my grip on? I know that sometimes you're like, okay, I'll get that and write down the whole weekly practice. You get the weekly practice text and you're like, oh yeah, I got to do that. I'll do that later tonight. And then life gets lifey. And you're like, oh, I forgot. That was so good. It was very good. I wanted to do it, but I'm distracted. So we're just going to take a moment right now. And I want to create a space for us just to pray and respond to God. Close your eyes, maybe even in a physical demonstration. You can even open your hands as a way of saying, God, I want to loosen my grip. And for some, maybe you know exactly what it is. God, I need to loosen my grip on my finances, or I need to loosen my grip on my future, loosen my grip on my job, loosen my grip on my kids. Loosen my grip on my spouse or my desire for a spouse. Some of you might need to ask God to help you loosen your grip. God, I want to and I've wanted to. I know that I need to loosen my grip, but I am so scared. But as a result of being scared, you're stuck. Too often we think about, what do I need to do? And sometimes we need to do less. Receive the grace, receive and surrender. What is that thing in your life that you're holding on to that you could release to and trust to Jesus? it may not be that the situation resolves itself, but maybe there's an abundance of peace about the situation which you've been so concerned about. Father, we trust you. And where we don't, would you help us? Would you help us? This is a pretty profound miracle, wild if we think about it. Did you notice how there's only a couple of people who knew? Like the entire town, all the wedding participants didn't know. From the text, it seems like Jesus knew, his disciples found out later, and the servants knew. What miracle is going on maybe behind the scenes? But I think it also says something about the kingdom, that the kingdom of God comes to those who are attentive and willing to trust, which is what the servants were willing to do. For some of you here in this room, you're at the precipice of the ravine and you've been looking at it for a while. Like, man, I don't know how to get across. I'm trying to figure out how to get across to a place of peace and joy and life, the things that Jesus offers. But maybe today is the day that you say, I don't know, I can't see it, but I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Jesus, the real Jesus. I think it's worth stating that to put our trust in Jesus doesn't mean that it always feels good. To follow Jesus will cost you. It costs us. It's not always comfortable. But Jesus does know what he's talking about, and it's always best. And if that's you here today, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, if you just say under your breath, you could say it sincerely, Jesus, I trust you with my life. Which means I'm letting go of a self-directed life and I'm embracing a Jesus-directed life. If that's you here today, you've made the most important decision of your life and everything changes. Not the only thing that we need to say to God, but it is an important first thing and a first time saying something we'll say on a regular basis throughout our lives if we follow Jesus. Jesus, I trust you. And so, Father, we thank you for that you can be trusted. And yet, we so regularly don't want to and want to trust ourselves. And yet you can be trusted with everything. So, God, help us. Help us open our hands and trust you. And may we live into the reality of the abundant life found in Jesus. We thank you that you offer it freely to us. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.